Can I have a couple guys to help me hand out books again? And then put a little stack of these back there in the back. Everybody gets a book. And just put the rest of them back there in the back where they can see them. Be a fine thing. Now, in my sessions here, I'm doing two of these on these small book things. We just did the first one on the great value of 1-point lessons. This one is on Jesus, Teach Like Jesus Taught. We'll get a lot of good stuff out of that, I believe. I'm doing one later on called The Acts of Christian Teens. We've got a book about it. It's mainly what we did at Highland Park during those 20 years with Dr. Robertson. And I came there this is not a how-to book. It's not like do it this way. My way is the best way. You got to do it this way. But it helps those of you who work with teenagers in understanding what a teenage person can do, what they can do for the Lord while they're still in their teenage years. I brought a whole bunch of things I'm going to show you from what happened then. But that was years ago, but some of the same things can be done today because we had one of the largest youth groups in the country. And we had 160-something kids, teenagers, out in the all around the city of Chattanooga on Saturday. We had about 160-something on Saturday that would go out door to door. And then we had 40 Bible clubs all up and down the hills of Cincinnati, of Chattanooga, and 40 Bible clubs. It brought in 800 to 900 teenagers every week for a Bible club. We'd had activities where it had hundreds and hundreds of them. One time our teenagers got the students to come. We had a gospel message on Friday night. Now, think of this, teenagers on a Friday night, and they're sitting in our 7,000 of them, were sitting in our 6,000-seat auditorium. You know who got them there? Teenagers got them there. I don't think I could have got 20 of them to come if I invited them, but teenagers brought them. And we had basketball tournaments, and we had even Catholic teams coming, and some of their kids got saved. They came back every. I don't know if that priest even knew what was happening, but we took them aside for the invitation. And I mean, when they came, and we did all that right in the middle of a basketball tournament. All right, let's get started on this one now. One of the other things we're doing is this number one team pursuing a number one dream. That's all about Sunday school and things like that. If you're in a leadership role, I think it would help you a whole lot. I want to tell you about the day I saw a number one team pursuing a number one dream, and it wasn't in a Baptist church. It wasn't in any church. It was another place, but it's got a lot of principles in there for us. Now, and this, for those of you that haven't been through these, I could just walk up and down the aisles and talk about things, but I wanted to give you something to take home. And I'm going to have you read with me some of these paragraphs as we go along. But I want you to think, the very first page in there is, I put it in every one of the books we have. We have 11 of them out there. And I think we just sold the last one where it has all 11 in one big book. I think we're already out of that one. But this gives you the ideas of don't sit down and read the whole thing and say, boy, that was good. And you throw it over here and then you throw something else over there and something else over there. And you never do anything we talked about. So this is your copy. You hang on to it. Let's go to page two. And I'm going to kind of skim around some, so if I miss something, it's good. We just don't have time to stop there. The second paragraph says, let's follow Jesus throughout this small booklet. For when Christ speaks, every teacher should listen well. For when we understand, we then can teach students in our day to live out the truth, the same truth. Look at the next paragraph. Jesus taught everyone at every opportunity. the leper, the lame, the blind, the lunatic, the poor, the Pharisees, the old, and the children. Name your problem, Jesus was there. The people saw his passion and his compassion. In Scripture, look at a few things that help. I hope you have a study Bible and a good one. But don't go down to a Bible store and ask them to give you one. Go with pastor's advice, please. But there are good things out there, and I list just some of the things that are in there. In your Bible, there are 80 prayers that and what they teach us, 37 miracles and the lesson of each, 39 parables and the lesson in each, 55 events in the Galilean ministry of Jesus and his teaching on that occasion, 42 events of Jesus in his judgment and Perean ministry. Page 3, Jesus' final work at Jerusalem lists 45 events and the teaching of each. Do you ever teach about things like that? You can look up and see how Jesus did it. The resurrection through the ascension listed 12 events. Think of all the prophecies of the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, again, one of my favorite authors on teaching is Howard Hendricks. Getting way up there, he's above me. I'm talking about age. He's above me about everything, but at least I haven't caught up with him in age. Again, he reminds us that Jesus employed a variety of creative methods such as overstatement. He used proverbs, paradox, irony, hyperbole, riddle, simile, pun, allusion, metaphor. And these kind of modern type words that we use in this day and time a lot, Jesus used all of them. And in the wonderful book of Psalms, every chapter is God teaching us, for example. And I'll just give you a few there. Psalm 1, he teaches us the righteous and the ungodly. Psalm 3 teaches see victory when facing defeat. Psalm 4 teaches the Lord will hear when I call, and so on down the list. The next page. In Psalm 8, he teaches us, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 15, he teaches us characteristics of the ungodly. You got a lesson like that coming up? Psalm 19, he teaches us, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 21, he teaches us, trust in the Lord and be not afraid. Be not afraid. 150 Psalms teach us in almost every verse what we need to know about our God. You ever go to your Bible to find help for your next lesson? In Psalm 119, the Lord reminds us of the value of his word in 176 verses. He reminds us of the value of his word. You're talking about the Bible? Give your students something to think about. Look what God has done for us. Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,000 or more songs. I think at least about 800 are listed in the book of Proverbs. There's where you find wisdom and knowledge and understanding. From all the inclusive, from the all-inclusive first verse of the Bible to the all-concluding last verse of the Bible, it teaches us. Now, I want you to read with me this bottom paragraph. Now, we won't read real fast or anything, but we'll be just going through it here. All right, we'll start with the word remember. Here, let's go. Here we go. Remember, you teach people who face a multitude of choices and temptations almost daily. Your students have heard that they ought to live for Christ. What they need to hear from you is how to live for Christ and how to avoid sin. This is who you are and what you do. You are a teacher. Next page, page 5. Continue with me and read this paragraph. Jesus taught people, and they were all important to him and had his full attention. Your students are the same. You must have their attention, and they too must have yours. That's a good thought. Take a simple look at a passage and see how Jesus teaches us. At the same time, he's teaching us how to teach. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? When you get back home and go through this again, stop and turn to that passage and read it, and you'll see how it how he puts it together. Just bang, 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 bang. It's just like putting your lesson together. The introduction in that, verse 25 and 28, there's my introduction to the lesson. When you read it, you'll see that. Number two is a reason to listen. There is my attention getter. Next is illustration, compare to modern similarity. Number four, truth to live by, need seen, assignment given. In other words, they see the need in their own life, then that's their assignment to do that and live that way for God. Number five, consider, think, ponder, discuss, and bring to a decision. You see all that in verse 36 of that passage. And then verse 37, here's my response time back to God. Now look at the bottom there. Jesus did not say, now all you teachers out there, this is how you teach. But actually, he did. He didn't say that. He didn't write that in his word, but actually that's what he was doing. He was teaching us how to teach. His book is overwhelmingly full of perfect examples of teaching. We find that when we read and we study. We do not find that without reading and studying. I hope you have reading on your mind. Reading on my mind wasn't, I didn't learn that till I was 29 years of age. Went back to school at 29 years of age. I came out of the woods of Tennessee. I mean, we were so far back in the sticks, you won't believe this, but the sun set between our house and town. That's how far back we were. Some of you look just as serious as you can be. It's kind of a joke. But you weren't supposed to. Some of you call it, never mind. All right. I want you to go, let's see. All right, let's go over to page 5. Oh, we're already on that, aren't we? Let's see. I already did that. All right, here we go again. Page 6. But Jesus taught, I'll start this on page, at the end of page 5 and go to page 6. Jesus taught about ability, abstinence, abundant life, access to God, accountability, adultery, adversity, affliction, ambition, angels, anger, anxiety, apostasy, appearance, authority, and those are only some of the A's he taught about. In my study Bible, there are mentioned over 432 topics listed in the New Testament verses that were teachings and illustrations of Christ. Do you know that? Your study Bible will help you find those, just one after the other. Then there are the 37 miracles of Christ, the parables, and more real life stuff there. All right, now let's read the next one together with me. And you read as if you're teaching yourself now. You're not listening to me, you're listening to yourself. Say the words to yourself. All right, here we go. Let's allow the teaching styles of Jesus to inspire us. The classroom of Jesus became the living rooms, the playgrounds, the fish docks, the orchards, or the wells of water. The pool of Bethesda was one, the wedding of Canaan another, and the multitudes of pathways in the countryside still others. I would think that the 10 lepers were happy to see a circuit-walking teacher come close enough for a life-changing lesson. In the Gospels, go ahead. In the Gospels, Jesus used questions over 100 times. What was he doing? He was causing students to think their way to the truth, because then they would arrive at their own conclusions. It is the only destination that changes lives. So, you need to read this thing several times. And I give you instructions at the very front. I won't go over them again. But just read, when you get home, just read 4 or 5 pages. That's enough for today. Now go back and read it again and mark the key thoughts in there that said something to you. Put a big circle around it. I have all my books are marked like that. Ab, stop it sometimes. I put that in there. Don't ever do that again. a great illustration or whatever. Because then I can come back and reread that book in an hour. I can reread a whole book because I marked what I thought was the best of the whole book. And that's what I read. No reason to read the whole thing again. I just read the best that I said that was the best for me. And I can read that in 10, 15, 20 minutes sometimes. All right. Down below, Questions spur imagination. A question causes thinking. Interaction must be planned into the lesson before you begin. So let them see it, say it, touch it, write it, role play it, repeat it, or go home with it. It will then be retained for a long time. Well, that's a wonderful word you need to pray about your students retaining what they just heard before they walked out the door. And listen, we got other things going on. They're going to walk out with your lesson. That's why we talked earlier about trying to use a one-point lesson instead of 4, 5, 6 points. Because they're going to walk right out of your class and into the preaching hour where they're going to get another 3 or 4 points, you see. So it could easily find out that by the time they got through Sunday school and church, there were 8 points they heard that they're supposed to be living. You get the point where you don't want to remember them all, or you can't remember them all. Anyway, down at the bottom, the way students learn determines how you teach. How you were taught 30 years ago may be one of your major problems, for some of your ideas taught in that day may be unrealistic today because changes over time. That doesn't mean that was any problem with their lesson at that day and time. It doesn't mean you get one of the most current Bibles out. You don't do any of that stuff. But at the same time, the illustration you used back then was perfect. And the illustration that you use today might not be that perfect because of time. It's touching the student in the same way, but with maybe a different word tied to it, and they need to hear that word in this day and time. Jesus brought much variety in his teaching. Whatever Jesus used right in the middle there to get his message across is obviously an approved method and worth our effort to try sometime. Now, let me show you a way that Jesus used object lessons. That's a good way to teach. And some teachers, now I've been in 7,000 independent Baptist churches doing teacher training. And most of them had training in 20 to 30 years. 80% of them, I've kept record. And sometimes we need to change what we're doing maybe if that's not working in my classroom. But some of you maybe have never used an object lesson. We've got, in our Master Club program, we've got children that'll get up and give you an 8 to 10 minute message as if they were the Sunday school teacher using an object lesson. They can do that. They can go in a classroom when we have our regional competitions, one is right now in West Virginia going on all day Saturday. And they'll write poems to the Lord. I wish I could read some to you. Some of the most beautiful things I've ever read in my life came from a child. And I've got how it starts at the fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, or third, fourth grade on down. Beautiful. Object lessons, and they can do that. Several times in the message, Jesus used what was common and well known to people to show the illustration of the truth, water, thirst, well of water, springing up in everlasting life. Jesus touched a woman's everyday life to help her to admit her sin and her need. Later in the passage, Jesus compares a harvest field of souls to the harvest field of grain. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. This visual option, object lesson, could be easily understood. And things like that will help them a whole lot. Go on to page 8. We're just going to skip through here because you've got this to read. And honestly, if you don't read it again when you get home, you should have gone to some other class because you're not going to put a thing to practice. So mark it. I probably ought to have a contest around here and go around and give away some Snicker bars if I see some scribbling all over your page there, you know. Now, don't you go, I'm going to scribble all over my page before I get there. No, I'll read what you scribble, and we'll see where you're at. Next page, page 8, point of contact. And I doing like we were reading 1 John or John 1:35, a long passage there. Read the passage to see how Jesus made contact with people and how one contact led to another. You must make contact with your students. Just because they're in the classroom does not mean you're in contact with their minds. See, your lesson is only as good as they understand it. And if they don't understand, nothing is going to happen. And so that's why we had our session on one-point lesson, so I can get to that one point and stay there. Now I can hit their lives in four, five, six different ways with the same truth, because Sue's different than Joey, and Joey's different than the guy next to him. We're all the same in some ways, but we're different in some ways. So another good way is right in the middle there, lesson aim. Read the words in red that Jesus spoke, and you'll see exactly how he was saying things. Over and over, you'll see his purpose or aim. For example, search the scriptures, for in them you think you know you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Our lesson aim is the key point of truth to that. The classroom is a great place to solve spiritual problems. And a lot of you students have problems and never have the time to talk to you, or you don't visit them or anything like that. They have the problems. They come, and when they sit down in your classroom, it may be 6 weeks of other things you teach about before it comes back to their problem again. But you need to know your students. If I don't know my students, why am I their teacher? Why don't I get somebody else if I don't even know the needs of them, you see? And you can't know some things you'll never find out because they don't want you to, and that's all right. But they'll tell you a lot of needs if you just ask them. All right, the lesson aim. I just did that. All right, down at the bottom there, the common method we'll mention more than once is using questions as a teaching tool. In the Gospels, Jesus used questions over 100 times, and that's only what's recorded. What he was doing, he was causing students to think their way through the truth. And Jesus answered and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. He was causing his students to think. On the next page, on page 9, over and over, people came to Jesus with a question, desiring the master to answer it. How often we read where he would never answer, but would immediately ask them a question. You ever do that in your class? He would ask a very thought-provoking question, which leads to a thought-provoking answer. You put up a question, let people talk about it for just a few minutes. It's not going to take all your talking time. You prepare for that ahead of time with how much stuff you come to class with. And you don't say, no, that's not what we're talking about. You don't ever do that. You say, mm-hmm. That was my whole response to her response. Mm-hmm. All right, that's better than get out of here. right, mm-hmm, great, good. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. I never thought of that. Mm-hmm. What are you doing? You're helping them understand that they're free to answer or ask a question. If they don't know it, why would you rather they never understood it and stay here than to raise their hand and ask a question? But here's what it does. I want you to read these two paragraphs with me again, all right? Looking right at it, we'll start out with questions spur imagination right there. Ready? Here we go. Questions spur imagination. They give your students a reason to think. Questions cause students to find a response. Questions often arouse interest in those. They are not going to take all of your talking time. Questions also remind you, the teacher, that your main job is not to cover all the content, but to make sure the students grasp what we have said this far. After all, you teach students, not lessons. A question by a student means you will now clarify the truth to all students, and that clarification just may change a student's life. Questions help you understand if they understand. Questions reveal it if students are not listening. See, it's a big question. I've got here in my notes, as I was preparing it, it said, Ab, you need to reread this again as you plan next week's lesson. Show the book. Teachers, take five. So I'm showing you the book. This is the book and everything. I was preparing this, but I write in every book I've got, I write, Ab, stop it. Ab, do this. Ab, you haven't done that in 6 months. Sometimes I put, what is wrong with you, in great big letters over there. So that makes me, I better go back and read that again. I was asking myself, what's wrong with me? It's a big question. So the question is, do you use questions? If not, why not? Some of them are not going to get everything you give them. If you get the mayor of the town come in and sit down in your adult Bible class, he may not understand what John 3:16 means. See, the non-spiritual person doesn't understand spiritual terminology. You got to stop and help them a little bit in that. And at the bottom I said, ask early for the Spirit of God's help, the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the next page, on page 10. Down to the first paragraph there. So often a teacher asks the Spirit of God to help at the last moment. I've done this myself. I have done it myself. Like in the car on the way to the class. I have fussed my way all the way to the Sunday school class before. Because I didn't put enough time in. And I knew it. I felt it inside. I didn't feel that great fulfillment like God's going to use me to clarify that part of their life. I can't wait till I get there. It wasn't that type of day on that one. Because I knew I was hung from the very first. I tried to do my best, but I wasn't ready to do my best. There's a difference in getting ready to teach and being ready to really teach with all your heart. And you're going to put some expression in it. And you're going to look at people. And you're going to stop and give an illustration in real life, their real life. And you give another way of the same thing could happen in this way with them. But look at this paragraph here. So often a teacher asks for the Spirit of God to help them, like when they're on the way. All right, I already said that. Sorry, you just missed a whole week of help. You must always allow time for the Holy Spirit to work on you. He knows, look at this, he knows what your lesson is about next week. He knows the students who will be there. Do you know that? He knows who's going to be out of your class next week, who's going to be in your class. He knows two visitors are going to be there, never been in your class before. He knows that. He knows their needs and their circumstances. You're kidding me. God does. Yes, he does. He knows what's coming next week after in their lives and in their homes. He knows how to impress upon you the emphasis you should take in the lesson. He knows. He knows. Let him help you. Let him teach you. And that's what you do. When you read something like this and change some ways that you've been putting your lesson together or read a book now and then, something like that. God knows you're trying to get better than you are. And the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. And you're going to get better. Look below that. I want us to read this next quote. It's just three little short deals here. All right, let's read together. Pray by name and by need for your students. Ask the wonderful Spirit of God to reveal the truth. The perfect illustration and the best definition to use. Allow the Spirit of God to be in on your lesson at the beginning of the week. Then remember that He is also there to properly close out the lesson in the heart of every student. Ask the teacher of teachers to teach you this week. That's a good thought. You need to read that more than once in your lifetime. You need to put that on your wall. I got so many posters when I sit down. application must saturate your lesson down at the bottom. We've got lessons. We got a whole booklet on the week of preparation, the week that you're preparing your lesson. I'll give you a whole 20 pages of ideas on how you can get things out of the Bible and from your illustrations ought to be and all that. We've got another booklet on the hour of presentation when you're actually in your class and you're going to present the lesson. That's a whole page. This series is called the Small Book Series, and there are several of them out there. Now, look at the next one. I don't think we did this. Pray by name. See that paragraph? We haven't done that yet, have we? We just read it? See, y'all didn't know I was getting old, did you? 82. Guys, you look, sorry, but you look like this when you're 82. Hang on, I'll be all right. Okay, down at the bottom. Let's get off this page. Application must saturate your lesson. Application is why you're teaching the lesson anyway. It's often the last thing that happens in classes. It shouldn't be, but it is. So check out how much time you spend on applying the truth to real life in your lesson. Too often, a large dose of content is given and for 30 minutes or more, and then the application is tacked on at the very end of that. Let me check my time here. Okay. Now, let's read this next paragraph. The next two paragraphs, read it together with me. It starts off the best method right there. Are you ready? The best method used by the master teachers is to emphasize the application, your bottom line, throughout your entire lesson. A good rule is 50% content and 50% application. Application means applied to life. Time spent teaching students how it works in real life is the best time of all. What does it look like in street clothes? How does this truth work inside my house on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? How do I live like that on the playground, at school, at church, or on a little league team? If your students don't understand how, nothing is going to change. How does this truth apply to Joey, Chad, Sam, and Jenny, who's sitting right there in front of you? Leaving half of your time to application allows... Yeah, spend more time, not less, on application. Sometimes we just spend too much time on content, which all of us have heard over and over and over and over again on various sermons. But we need to do a little bit better. Down at the bottom, prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer moves the mighty hand of God, and it moves in your direction. Now listen to this about prayer. Do you pray before, in between, every 5 minutes as you're preparing your lesson? Probably we all ought to do something close to that. Prayer moves the mighty hand of God, and it moves it on your direction. Do you really pray for those young students you teach? Do you pray by name? Do you pray by need? See how you do. Fill in the names and needs of three students, and I put them on the next page there. I just put some things on there. You can do that later. Just take one name in your class and see if you can come up with a need, and see if you can do it with three of them. You may come up with one yet you don't even know a need. You never have asked them. You don't even see it. Maybe they come every other week or something, and they're just not a. Not a real active person. I've been around a lot, but I can do that. Now, here's my key thought down below there. When you pray by name and by need, it reminds you that it is not about your quarterly. It is about Joey, Zach, Teddy, Sue, Jeannie, and Erica, or whoever's in your class. It is about real lives who live in a very wicked world. Joey's never missed a Sunday school day in his life. Now, I'm talking about your class. Jeannie is the pastor's daughter. Teddy hates Sunday school, but his parents make him come. Sue just lost her mom to cancer, and her dad is a drunkard. Erica has two brothers who are into drugs. This is the real world. That is who you teach on Sunday, and that is why you need more power and understanding than you possess. God knows your students. He knows every one of them. before begin putting more time and effort into your prayer life. It'd be a great thing. Now, we all sit here and say, yeah, I know I should. But when is it going to happen? You might make yourself a little block. I've got things like that I made up, in this block. I time blocks. And I block what I'm going to do the first thing this morning and the second thing and the third thing and how much time it's going to take. And it gives me a goal to shoot for. We can do the same thing with our lessons. On the next page, page 12, let's see. All right, that's enough for that. I've got to hurry along here. Let's go to page 13. And right up the top there, I want you to, here's a good book you might want to get sometime. In the book by Lynn Wilford Scarborough entitled Talk Like Jesus. Now, we did a lesson in here, or we are doing a lesson in here on something like that. But she's got some great things to say. The author says, interaction is like a baited hook. It attracts attention, engages, hooks, and draws people into the message that is being communicated. This is an excellent book for your library. And now in the next paragraph, down about halfway down, when you read the scriptures and Jesus is speaking, always listen. Examine his techniques, how he opened the conversation, how he handled the disruptions, and his message when he dealt with those experiencing pain or tragedy. Next page, 14, make much of Jesus. Just make much of him. Today, let's make much of Jesus in our teaching. That's how, in our thought. So let's see how significant it is to clarify who's the Savior and so forth. And down at the bottom, I put this down, and I want you to read it with me because it's so important here. And let's just read it through and see who it is that is really here to help us. There's one God. All right, let's start over. Ready? There is one God, one Creator, one Savior, and one heaven, and they're all inclusive. Anyone on earth can have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. All nations, all tribes, all kindreds, all people and tongues, Christ is all inclusive. No other idol God, no man who has lived, was, or is like Christ. No other created all things. No other breathed the breath of life into man. No other sustains all creation. No other has the power of life or death. No other has created heaven or hell. No other died on the cross for all mankind of all ages. And no other exists as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know who that is? It's your wonderful God, Lord, and Savior. It's the Spirit, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God, with all that is about them, the Spirit of God wants you to have the best lesson you've ever had next week or tomorrow. Now, maybe it's a little bit late for tomorrow. You say, I'm going to put one or two of these things in there tomorrow. That's just the way it is. On page 15, make the much of him. He's the solution, the good news, the problem solver, and so on and so forth. It's Jesus in the verses below there. Let's turn over to the next page. And I watch my time. It's a little bit left here. This page 16, there was about 39 ideas I gave you right there, and just one after another, using object lessons or explain it back to me. You explain that back to me now. Learning centers, brainstorming, stuff like that. How one student behaves or reacts may be different from how you or other students react. But it makes sense to him. He has been that way for years. It's how he perceives your lesson the best. The methods grab the attention while the specific life situations connect. See, maybe he or she needs his teacher to use some of those 39 ideas right there. Look again at the help from the Spirit of God. Number one, put him first. Ask him to help you. Number two, the Spirit of God is the teacher of all teachers. And the thought of this is this: He is ready, able, and waiting to help you. Yes, the Spirit of God is available, but could He squeeze into your preparation week and into your hour presentation? You desperately need Him. He's ready when you are. So when you read a new passage for the first time, He's ready, standing by to teach you. Seek His power and hover over Him as you study. He is God. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And He is the teacher of all teachers, really. So, the next part here, let's see, we get out in 5 minutes, right? Is that right? Okay, good. All right, so the Spirit of God, as we prepare to teach, go to Him first. Now, read this with me, all right? This is a good one for you to get in your head. You're saying this to yourself. Let God teach you this. Here we go. Go to Him first. Ask Him to help you. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces God-like character in each person who believes. In the book, The Great Doctrines of the Bible by Evans, we read, the Spirit of Truth, John 14:17 reads, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot see, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Oh my goodness, what a verse. You ought to read it every time before you get ready for the next thing. Let's go to the next page, page 19. This talks about clarity of your role, the teacher's responsibility. Try the dictionary. How about a word study? Things like that are in there. Let's go to the next page. I've got to whiff through here. Ask your pastor, especially if you're going after a study Bible or something that you haven't used before. Ask your pastor what's the best one to get. Don't ask just anybody. I use the one called the Open Bible. That's not a new Bible. It's just the notes, the extra notes that are in the Bible is what they call that. Identify and define key words. For example, John 14:15-17, John 3:16, we call it the John 3:16 way to heaven. It sounds so simple. But when you talk to us, not only with children or teens that have never been around church, or even a guy who's 40 years old comes in and never been saved, this is what he is teaching you. For example, in all these verses here, he mentioned, for example, in John 14:15-16, he mentions these words, and those words are so hard. I mean, some of them are big, hard words that a child would never understand it. Do we ever explain it to them? We just read John 3:16 and maybe 16 or 18, 15, 16, 18, and that's it, and never explain what some of those words mean. Crystal clear communication translates into crystal clear comprehension. Okay, let's see. Just about 3 minutes left here. I want to tell you about every single page, but you've got all this to take home with and read. Let me go back to page 23. This has 24 pages in it. 23. I want to just read to you one paragraph right in the middle. I put this thought in our booklet again here. Listen to a few other verses. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's always Him. 1 Corinthians, for He, that's God the Father, hath made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. Talking about our Lord, it's Jesus, who gave Himself for our sins, He might deliver us from this present evil world, and so on. The Bible is full of that. And you know what? We ought to be the ones that are full of it too. We ought to study more in our Bible. We ought to start earlier. Start not the week, not the Saturday night of Sunday the next day. That's an awful way to do it. Is that all the time you're going to give God and you're a teacher for God? You ought to get something else going on. Let somebody else teach. You ought to start on Sunday afternoon. Take 10 minutes. I've got them in one of these books here. Take 10 minutes and just get the thought for next week, the key verse and the thought of next week before you leave for Sunday morning. And when you get back, before you go to sleep, just read over that paragraph and it'll put it back in your mind. The next day, get up and read it again. Then when you come home that night, spend maybe 20 minutes on that again and the first point of your message. And you go through the weeks like that with just small points that you take time to work on that. And you can have a great, great lesson that's really full by that week. But don't wait till the last day before you're going to teach. It's a tough way to hold there. You're just saying things you've said for the last 20 years. You need to get up on God's Word a little bit better than you've ever been before. And He'll work it out for you. He knows your lesson. He'll literally walk an illustration right in front of you when you're walking down the street. That's who God is. He'll put the best illustration you've ever used in your life just like that. Bang, it's there. Okay.